It was all necessary. It all had to happen. Every step of the way, every word that had to be said, every deed that had to be done, those events of that last week of Jesus' life had to happen. They had to happen because there was a need in humanity. There had been a need in humanity ever since Eden, when the first man and the first woman chose to go against God's command and His will. And sin entered into the world. And since we, every one of us, was in Adam, then Adam's sin is in us. Theologians call it original sin. Some call it inherited sin. Some call it a sin nature. But as the children of Adam, we had a need that we couldn't fix. So everything that Jesus did had to be. Let's look back to that time in Eden. When the tempter offered a better way, so he said, God's holding out on you, he told the woman. If you eat this fruit, you'll be like him. In a way, he told the truth, but his intent was to deceive. And the woman ate, and she gave to her husband, who ate also, and the world changed. It was not a surprise to the Creator of the universe. He knew. He knew the temptation would be too much, and he knew there would have to be something done about it. And when he comes to the garden in the cool of the evening to walk with the man and the woman, it comes out. We did opposite of what you told us to do. We failed. So what does God do? Well, first of all, there are consequences to be paid. He puts them out of the garden. But he also clothed them in animal skins. This is implied as the first substitutionary sacrifice, because in order to get an animal skin, something must happen. An animal must die. So from the very beginning, the wages of sin is death. And there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And God chose throughout all of those years to accept substitutionary sacrifices to cover sin. Bulls and goats and sheep and birds were sacrificed by the tens of thousands in the years between Adam and Jesus. But it was all temporary. It covered sin. It didn't do it away with it. So there had to be something better. There had to be something that wasn't temporary. There had to be a permanent thing. I'm a child who was a teenager in the 70s, and I remember a lot of things, and one of the things that was very interesting at that time was a rock opera called Jesus Christ Superstar. A lot of you will remember it. One of the most memorable lines in that is when all the priests are getting their heads together trying to figure out what they're going to do about Jesus, and Caiaphas, the high priest, in his great baritone says, "We need a more permanent solution to our problem." Well, he was right. He saw it from the wrong direction. He saw Jesus as a problem that needed to be solved, and his more permanent solution was to find a way to kill Jesus. Ironically, he did indeed have the more permanent solution. Because those events that happened to Jesus in that last week of his life, culminating with a crucifixion and a burial and a resurrection, was the more permanent solution to the problem. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the holy, living Son of God without sin, born without sin because he was born without the seed of a man, He was miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he did not inherit Adam's sin, yet he was born of a woman, so he was a human being. He was the only one ever qualified to undo what Adam did. Thus, the events of the week were necessary. Let's look at what happened. We spoke last week of that triumphal entry when Jesus rides in to the sheep gate on a donkey and the people proclaim him as Messiah with messianic titles. Yes, their expectations were all wrong, as we talked about last week. The expectations were wrong. They looked for a conquering king and they got a suffering servant. They looked for someone who was going to kick out the Romans, but they found someone who was going to give his life to save us. So Jesus enters the city. They proclaim him as the Messiah. And like the Passover lambs across town, he was examined for 4 days. Priests and scribes and Pharisees ask him questions and tried to trip him up. They tried to find a problem with his theology and they couldn't find one. He was determined to be perfect. Then there came that time when he explained to his disciples what was going to happen in the next few days. And he looked back into history. He looked back to the Passover and the shedding of the blood of the Lamb and the way that blood covered and protected the people from the angel of death. And he painted the picture of what he would be doing in the light of what their history and tradition had taught them for thousands of years. He explained that to his disciples, but they still didn't really get it. They went to a place to pray, and his disciples couldn't watch and wait with him. They were just too weak in their flesh to do what Jesus did. Then came that one of the inner circle, that one who had decided for whatever reason to sell out. And he walks to Jesus in the garden, and he betrays him with a kiss. You know, you can only be betrayed by someone who's close to you. What was in Judas' heart that day? We don't really know. Was he trying to force Jesus' hand? Was he that disappointed? Would he just really want that 30 pieces of silver? I don't know what was in his heart. But as Jesus said at the Last Supper, one of you is going to betray me. Go do what you have to do. That had been prepared from the beginning of time. It had to happen. From that point, they arrested Jesus and they dragged him from fantasy trial to fantasy trial. They were illegal. The Roman trials were illegal. The Jewish trials were illegal. They were held in the middle of the night. There was no notice. They brought in people they had to pay off to testify against him. It was a farce. It was a sham. It was a railroad job. We were looking for an excuse to kill him, and now we're going to find a legal method to justify it. Oh, but wait. The Romans won't let us sentence anybody to death. We've got to have them do it. And even the Roman leader says, I find no fault in this man. But in order to bend to pressure, in order to satisfy a crowd, he condemns Jesus to death. And even then, he tries to get him out of it. Let me offer you this convicted killer and rebel and general bad guy. Let me offer you Barabbas instead of Jesus. And the crowd said, no, crucify him. The same crowd that proclaimed him as Messiah days before screams, crucify him! It's so bad the Roman washes his hands, saying, this isn't on me, folks, it's on you. It had to happen every step of it. The beating, the humiliation, the nailing on the cross. Those of you who were here at the very beginning of the service saw that video clip. You saw the way that Jesus was treated. It's shameful that any human being would treat any human being like that, much less the perfect man. The one who did no wrong. The one who all he did was reach out and try to help people. The one who had lived a perfect and sinless life was treated worse than any man. They nailed him to that tree. And he gave up his life. No man takes my life, he said. I give it. And he looks to his Father and says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. They took him down. And before the Sabbath came in, they placed him in a new tomb that was given to them by a prominent man. And just to be sure nobody pulled any fast one, they rolled the stone in front of the tomb. They set a guard. And the people who followed Jesus slunk away into the dark. You had to put yourself in their position that day. I know Jesus had said a lot of things, but it didn't register. And as they went and they got together in a quiet place, out of the eyes of the authorities just in case they came after them, you wonder what went through the mind of the disciples. You wonder what went through the mind of the women who followed Jesus, his mother, and the others. They had to be heartsick. They had to be disappointed. They had to be afraid. Jesus had warned them this would happen, but they couldn't receive it. They couldn't understand. They couldn't believe that the man that they saw work miracles would die on a Roman cross. Nor could they really understand the why. So the Sabbath passes, both Sabbaths that week. It was a Passover week, so he is in the grave for 3 days and three nights, as he predicted. And early on that morning of the first day of the week, I'll read what Mark has to say about it from Mark chapter 16. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But they looked up, and they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. How do we explain this? The angel told them what had happened, but in your human understanding, you're going there to anoint a 3-day-old dead body, and he's gone. And here's this angelic being saying, "Don't you remember? He said he'd rise again." And they were confused, and they were scared, and they didn't know what to think about it. It eventually sank in, by the way. It eventually sank in. You see, all of this was planned from the beginning of time. God needed a perfect sacrifice, and there's only one way to have that. It had to be a perfect human being. But the sin problem was there. The inherited sin of Adam was there. And there had to be somebody special that didn't inherit Adam's sin nature. Because you see, Jesus came to deal with sin. Not only with sins, not with acts that we commit or things that we don't do that we're supposed to do. He came to deal with the nature of sin that is in every human being. He undid what Adam did. And it's the only way that it could happen, is the way that God allowed it to happen and planned for it to happen here. You see, that debt had to be paid. That blood sacrifice had to be made, but it had to be perfect blood. And the only way that could happen was for Jesus to come and do it. But you see, it didn't end on that cross, did it? One of those songs we sang earlier said that wasn't the end. All right, the cross is an instrument of death. The cross is an instrument for dying. We in the church have chosen to use crosses as our symbol, and it's a very important part of the process. But it's not the end of the story. If the cross was the end of the story, Jesus would still be dead and we would be without hope. There would be no victory over death, hell, and the grave without the empty tomb. You see, the cross is for dying, but the empty tomb is for living. It's the empty tomb that gives us hope. It's the empty tomb that breaks the chains of bondage of death, hell, and the grave. Yes, we'll undergo physical death. It's a biological fact, but not eternal death. If we accept what Jesus has done for us, then we escape that eternal death, that eternal separation from God. And not only that, if Jesus has the power to overcome death, hell, and the grave, and to roll the stone away, and to come out of a tomb after 3 days of death, then He has got the power to invest in His followers for living. We have hope. It's that song, "We have a living hope. We have a future. God will deliver me. Of this I'm sure. Of this I'm sure." Well, we need that firm foundation, don't we? We need that foundation. We need that living hope, because I tell you, the world will beat you up. It doesn't take very long living in a human body to know that the world will beat you up. There are bad circumstances, there are accidents, there are the plots of the enemy, there is betrayal. There are so many things that beat us up. And in order to have a hope of a future, there can only be one place that there is enough power to truly have a hope for a future, and that is in Christ Jesus. If you want hope, you got to have Jesus. Politics won't save you. There's no hope in politics. There's no hope in government. There's no hope in the educational system and the wisdom of man. There is no hope in dead religion. There's hope in Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can invest in that hope in Jesus Christ is to accept what He did. Because here's a secret. And here's a secret that is so important, but so many in today's age miss. How many know that we live in a society that wants to say everything and everyone is equal? All religions are good. All lifestyles are good. If God's fair at all, everybody's going to make it. And I want to tell you what that is. That is a deceptive lie from the pit of hell. It's the same lie that the tempter used to Eve in the garden. If you do this, you'll be like God. It's a lie. There's only one way. Jesus says, "I am the way." He says, "I am the door." He says, "No man comes to the Father except by me." Anybody else that tries to come in any other way is a thief. They're trying to steal their way in. They're breaking in. One way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And here's the important thing. I told you, I promised you a secret. The offer is universal. Whosoever will. Whosoever means whosoever. Everybody. Anybody can come as the Holy Spirit draws them to a relationship with Jesus Christ, anyone can come. But that doesn't mean everyone does come. You see, the offer is universal. The ability to receive it is personal. It doesn't matter if Granny was a Christian. Have you accepted Jesus Christ? It doesn't matter if Daddy was a preacher. Did you accept Jesus Christ? Have you made that personal decision? Because you see, nobody can do it for you. I can stand behind this pulpit and I can preach the Word of God and I can beg you to come to Jesus Christ, but I can't make you come to Jesus. Nor can I do it for you. You have to do it yourself. The offer is universal. The ability to receive it is personal. It has to be your decision. You can't decide for somebody else. And I think this is one of the problems with the modern church, and it's one of the problems with the world that we live in, is people are so trying to homogenize everything around us to say, well, if God's fair and if God's good, then everybody's going to make it. And I read my Bible and I find out that's malarkey. It's a lie. It's a deception. And so many are so easily deceived. It says in the Scripture in the last days that if it were possible, sometimes even the elect could be deceived. That tells you how pervasive the lie is. It tells you how persuasive the arguments of the enemy are. And the arguments of the enemy never look like an attack from the enemy. They look like, I want to help you. Remember that tempter in the garden? He was trying to help Eve out. That's how he presented it. Oh, let me help you be like God. He didn't tell her the consequences on the other end of it. God had already told her the consequences on the other end of it. The day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. She didn't die physically, but she died spiritually. She was separated from God. She knew something was missing, because what happens when God comes walking in the garden? They hide. They knew that they were wrong. The tempter said, your eyes will be opened. They were opened all right. And it wasn't good. See, they were created to trust God. They were created to believe the Word of God. They were created for good. They weren't created to decide between good and evil. What about you today? Anyone who hears this message, what about you? Have you made that decision? Maybe you've made the decision and you're doing your best to follow Jesus, but you find out it's hard. You know what? Sometimes it can seem that way. But here's another tidbit for you. Nothing is too difficult to face through the lens of the victory shown in that empty tomb. If Jesus can come out of that grave, my problems aren't very big. And if He is living in me through His Holy Spirit, and He is walking beside me because I have yielded my will and my life to Him, it may be too hard for me, but it ain't too hard for Him. If He is with us, we can walk through the very gates of hell victoriously. If He's with us, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It may be uncomfortable, it may be unpleasant, it may be a walk filled with tears and sobbing and wailing. But if Jesus is with you and Jesus is in you, you can look at it through a different lens. We can look at it through the victory of Christ, not through His defeat. So it's important that we don't always, as important as that cross is, it's important that we remember what happened there. But Jesus didn't stay there, so we shouldn't stay there. We need to stay in walking in the power of the empty tomb, not dwelling in the death of the cross. The cross was important. It had to happen. But the empty tomb is where it's at. And if you want to walk in victory today, you've got to accept what Jesus did when he came out of that tomb. You've got to put your sin under the blood that he shed on the cross, and you've got to follow the lead of the power of the resurrected Christ. Amen? Stand with me if you would. There's a couple things this morning. If you have not given your life to Christ, if you have not accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, none of this means anything to you. You can only walk in it once you yield to Christ Himself, once you put yourself under the blood that He shed on that cross. So the first thing I'm going to open the altars for is if anyone needs to come to Christ, if anyone needs to give their heart to Him, then the altars are open for that. Secondarily, if you have not been walking in that victory and you realize that you need to come back, you need to rededicate, you need to come back to a more living relationship with Christ Jesus, the altars are open for that as well. You can pray on your own. If you need someone to pray with you, that'll be fine. Third, if anyone has any special needs that they want prayer for this morning, they can come forward as well. So the altars are open. If you need to be saved, come to me.